speak to you for a few moments on the essence of the crucified life that I think center around two words. Those words are ready and willing. In John's Gospel, chapter 12, the 32nd verse, as I was reading through that, it occurred to me that there's an appeal, an irresistible appeal that is stated very clearly, I think, in verse 32. And it does provide some food for thought on this matter of the crucified life. In John 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Irresistible appeal. Certainly when we look at that in its theological sense, it would take the cross, the work of the Lord on the cross, to provide first of all a foundation or a basis for the justifying work of the Father on behalf of sinners. But it is also true that no man can be saved unless first they are drawn to Christ through the cross. No person. And we also understand that by the words of the Lord in John chapter 6 and verse 44, he said that no man can come unto the Father, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me, draw him. Draw him. And when we think about the irresistible appeal in this matter of the crucified life, he said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me." And of course, that last word in that verse provides the main attraction for any promotional activity on the part of an individual Christian or the church collectively. And the main attraction is Christ. "I will draw all men to me." He didn't say, "I will draw all men to my church." He didn't say, "I will draw all men to a particular program in a church or by means of a program in the church." He said, "I will draw all men to me." And the basis or the appeal is the cross. The basis of that irresistible appeal is the cross itself. So when you think about the essence of the crucified life, there are a couple of verses that I want you to toss up and weigh this in your mind that are connected to this. The first couple of verses in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. I want you to look at those verses with your own eyes. Put your eyeballs on those two verses. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Somebody read those two verses for me, please.
"I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God."
There you have it. The living sacrifice. The living sacrifice. And in that couplet of verses, you have the confirmation and you have the transformation. The crucified life. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is another verse I want you to see. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Somebody read that for me, please. Now, if you hook that that what was said there in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, and how, and the statement is, I live now by the faith. A couple of other places in the scripture it says, the just shall live by faith. So the crucified life is to be understood with that background, a living sacrifice that refuses to be conformed to this world, been transformed by the grace of God, now lives by faith. I've been crucified with Christ. Now, when we talk about crucified, how effective would the crucifixion have had to be for on the part of Christ for us to have been effective in the eyes of God? How far did he have to go in the crucifixion? How far? To death? Okay, so the cross brought about his death. Was he really dead? Was he really dead? He really did die. He gave up the ghost. He did that. Now, he did that. But man, even though they nailed him to the cross, could not have eliminated the eternal Son of God unless he had determined that he was going to voluntarily give up his life. Now, there's a lot to be said about that in its connection with the crucified life and the application to you and to me. All that Christ did on the cross was voluntary, willing. He did it willingly. Nobody forced him to do that. When you think about the crucified life and how it applies to me and to you, it must be something that is done willingly. Now, leading up to that, you remember that Jesus stopped for prayer in the garden the night before the crucifixion. And would you say that after his prayer meeting there in the garden, was he ready? Was he ready to die? Remember his prayer to the Father? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so he's ready. He's willing. So when it says, I am crucified with Christ, you apply those same notions to your sacrifice. Now think about that for a minute. When you think about the irresistible appeal of the cross, do you realize then how much the crucified life, when it is seen in you, in itself provides an appeal to those outside, to your Savior? Whenever they see the crucified life played out before them, it provides an irresistible appeal. An irresistible appeal. And it gives an opportunity to provide the main attraction, the full focus. And the main attraction, of course, is Christ himself. When you think about the crucified life, back in John chapter 12 again, he talks about in verse number 24, a corn of wheat, or a kernel. And in the 24th verse says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And again, I don't wish to draw attention on anything that I am or have done, but I remember this past year, as many of you know, I put my first garden in, first garden ever. And one of the things that I learned was that in order for one corn stalk to appear above ground, there had to be three kernels of corn planted just below the surface and just watered, fertilized, whatever you want to do, but only three kernels. But I want to tell you that per stalk, during the course of the maturity of the corn, there were many ears of corn taken off of that one stalk. So when I take the three little kernels that I put in the ground as I was instructed, and if I can just guess and say that one stalk probably yielded about a dozen ears of corn over the course of the summer, take all of those ears of corn off, and then count the number of kernels in each of the cobs, you have a perfect illustration of what you see here in verse 24. that in order for that to have happened, the kernel had to be put in the ground, it had to die, and only then would it be abundantly fruitful. And that's the crucified life. When once you and I give up, when we are willing and we are ready to die for Jesus. It provides such an appeal because, you know, there's nothing more genuine than a person who says and looks you in the eye, says, you know, I'm ready to die. I'm willing to die. I'm ready to die for Jesus. Now, when you say something like that, it's easier said than done, some people would say. But, you know, you can catch the genuineness in the person's expression in their eyes as to the whether they mean it or not. And how they live as to whether they really mean it or not. There is this to be seen in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Because sometimes, if we apply a wider application to the word suffering, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. If we apply a wider context to suffering, a general kind of suffering, even there, the crucified life is able to bear fruit. Please notice verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. For the suffering of death. I heard some people say, and I'm not sure if it's an ignoramus who said it, or somebody who's just poetic. Somebody, I'm trying to think the most recent spot, says something like this, that it is the minutes that lead up to death that is harder than death itself. It's the very contemplation of death that is harder than death itself. And I think to myself, well, I guess there's a point to be made there. But think about this. In the leading up to the death of Christ, we can see the suffering that he had, the mental anguish, the emotional trauma, for sure. But that paled in comparison to relative insignificance to the actual suffering on the cross itself. And so when you look at verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, and to make the captain of their salvation perfect through what? Through sufferings. Through sufferings. So there is the fruitfulness mentioned here in bringing many sons to glory through suffering. And I will say that probably unless a person is crucified with Christ, not be willing to suffer and therefore be essentially barren spiritually. Now, I want to give you an illustration of this matter of readiness, ready and willing to, in terms of the crucified life. In Acts chapter 21, if you go back there just for a minute, and then we'll go to prayer. Acts 21. Acts 21. We find that even in chapter 20, when Paul makes his intentions about wanting to go to Jerusalem known. In both chapters, he is warned, don't want to go there. You don't want to go to Jerusalem. And when we look at what we see here, verse 11, chapter 21, verse 11, when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. That's pretty straightforward. Paul, you don't want to go there because here's what the Spirit of God has shared with us. That whoever is the owner of this girdle, and Paul understands it's his, The Jews are going to take that and bind his hands with it. So there's going to be some suffering. Suffering. Ever had anybody take your wrists and hold them in place so that you could not move them? Flat, couldn't move them. Sitting down maybe, put their wrist down on the armchair and somebody clamp your wrist to the chair, you can't move. You want to move. You realize at a point when you can't move, you're pretty vulnerable. And so when he's talking about Paul being bound, he's talking about being restrained at least, and restraint with for a purpose. There will be persecution. And so verse number 12 says, when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Don't do this. And Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am, next word, ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now that's the crucified life. Easy to live the crucified life in some respects when there is a clear, bright, and flowery path in front of you. Quite a different thing when you know going into it that the path you're about to tread is filled with potholes and thorns and danger left and right. And you say that I am ready to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm ready. Now there's a certain appeal about that kind of living. Because you see, that speaks of genuine discipleship. That speaks of genuine discipleship. That is clear-cut evidence of a true follower of the Lord. If you go back to John chapter 12 as we conclude, you look at verse number 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth this life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me all the way to the cross. All the way to the cross. There's the crucified life. Two critical words that define the essence of the crucified life is A, I'm ready to die for Jesus. I'm willing. I'm just as willing to give my life as Jesus was when he hung on the cross. Now that's not the irrational ramblings of a martyr who wishes to die for some personal gain perceived, as much as it is the expression of a heart that really understands that, you know, my God is the God of providence, and my God has said that all things will work together for good to me that love, because I love him. And I also understand that the Lord himself declared that I am in his hand where no man can pluck me out. And I am like Job in many respects, that the Lord will not permit even the devil himself to touch me unless it's his will for a higher purpose to let it or permit it to happen. And so either way, just like it is said in the writings of old, like the bullock that would be offered for sacrifice, we need to be ready for the altar, or we need to be ready for the plow. What shall it be? The crucified life doesn't equivocate. Doesn't ask God ahead of time, which, I'd rather have the plow and not the altar, because you see, for the bullock, the altar meant death. But then he says, if you take the plow, there's another word of caution in the New Testament. If any man takes the plow and looks back, what is it said of him? What is it said? The man who looks back is not worthy of him. So if any man will serve me, let him follow me all the way to the cross. I'm glad Jesus didn't turn back when he got to Calvary. And I'm glad that when they hung him on the cross, and though he could have called all the angels of heaven to come and rescue him, he didn't. crucified life. That has a great appeal to it. It points to the main attraction of our life, and that's Christ. Would you pray with me? Our Lord and our God, thank you. Write deep into our hearts the impressions of your word, and bring glory to yourself as the Spirit of God takes our lives and uses us for your glory, O Lord. Hear our prayers now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.